Well, if this is your first time joining us, by the way, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And this morning is our second week of our Advent celebration. Now, if you're new to Christianity, Advent is a Latin word that simply means the arrival of someone or something incredibly significant. And Advent is the season that followers of Jesus all around the world both anticipate and celebrate again the arrival of the long-promised Messiah. Now, throughout our Advent series, what we're seeking to do is answer the question, who is this Messiah? What difference does he make in our lives? Who is he? What difference does he make? In order to answer those questions, we're looking each week at different portraits of the Messiah to explore more deeply who is this long-promised Savior, this long-promised Messiah. But we're doing it a little bit differently this year. We're not looking at portraits of the Messiah from, say, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, we're doing a little bit of a Christmas throwback, and we're looking at portraits, four different portraits of the Messiah from the prophet Isaiah, who actually prophesied and promised the arrival of the Messiah some 700 years before Jesus' birth. So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. Isaiah 8, verse 22. We'll spend most of our time in Isaiah 9, but we'll start at the end of Isaiah 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your chair or the chair of someone next to you, and Isaiah 8 and 9 are on pages 573. In the Bibles under your chairs, page 573. Now, as you're turning there, I just want to say, I'm really getting a lot of joy out of your throwback Christmas photos. Okay, these are great. If you're new to City Light, we do this thing every year where we have a little Christmas hashtag and spread a little Advent cheer. And this year, since we're looking at portraits of the Messiah from Isaiah, we decided, let's do throwback Christmas this year. And people have been posting photos sort of from Christmas past or just like a day ago and putting it under the throwback Christmas hashtag. And I just want to show you a couple of my favorites so far. I love the ones from your childhood. Okay, so this is Becky Silva. She produced the kids video from last week. Becky, your dad's mustache is the most 80s thing I've seen in quite some time. That is beautiful. Got another one here. Now, I like this throwback Christmas one because it highlights the experience every parent has had in trying to take one of these Santa photos. Andrea and I tried to do it over Thanksgiving. Soren didn't even make it into Santa's lap. It was like, no, okay, we're not going to do it. So we don't even have a photo quite like this. And then, of course, this next one, Andrea felt the need to post this on social media. This was before Andrea and I got married and before I grew a neck. It makes it look like I'm checking out my soon-to-be wife, but that's not what's happening. It's just, you know, cameras do crazy things to us. So keep on posting those photos because if nothing else, I'm getting a lot of joy out of them. And don't forget to make your post public and use the hashtag ThrowbackChristmas and the hashtag CityLight so we can all have some fun with that. Okay, so that has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's making me happy, so you know, you might as well go with it. Now, without further ado, let's take a look together at the second portrait of the Messiah in Isaiah. And here's the portrait we'll be looking at today. The Messiah is light. The Messiah is light. Now, it's important to know right from the beginning that the promise that the Messiah will be light comes to God's people in a time of incredible darkness. It's a time of incredible sadness, even oppression. And so the big idea that Isaiah is getting at in Isaiah 8 and 9 is that since the Messiah is light in darkness, you can have true joy. Since the Messiah is light in the darkness, you can have true joy. Now, just a quick word on what I mean when I say true joy. You know, if you've ever had one of those seasons in your life, it's actually much like the season I feel a little bit in right now where your circumstances just aren't quite firing on all cylinders. You ever been in one of those seasons where it's just like nothing's quite clicking? Is that terrible, or maybe it is? But it's just not quite right. Nothing's quite clicking. It's darkness, sad. You see, true joy in the New Testament, if you do a study on joy, is different. It's different than favorable circumstances. See, true joy in the New Testament is a joy that goes down so deep that when the wind of unfavorable circumstances come, they don't blow your joy over. See, that's biblical joy. It's a joy that goes so deep that when the winds of life come and favorable circumstances turn to unfavorable and back again, because that's life, right? The joy is so deep, it's sunk so down deep into God that it isn't blown over by every wind. That's what true joy is. It's not happiness, or actually, let's just say, it's not joy because your circumstances are favorable, though that's something to be joyous about. No, true biblical joy is a joy that is so deep that it's there in the favorable circumstances and when those favorable circumstances shift. And if you've ever experienced a season like the one I'm describing where it's not all firing, you know that longing, right? That longing to have that kind of joy that isn't so easily moved. Well, that's the kind of joy I want to talk about this morning. And so in order to understand what in the world the Messiah being light has to do with true joy, we're going to look at four things in this passage, in the end of Isaiah 8 and into 9. We're going to look at four things to help us understand what is it about the Messiah being light that actually equips us with a joy so deep that even the wind of circumstances can't change it. Well, the first thing we're going to need to look at is the darkness. In order to understand the light, the first thing we'll have to look at is the darkness. Then secondly, we'll look at the light's work. Third, we'll look at the light's identity. And then finally, the light's extent. The darkness, the light's work, the light's identity, and then finally, the light's extent. So let's start with the darkness. Chapter 8, verse 22. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That doesn't sound good. What's going on? What's going on in the life of God's people at this time? Well, if you remember from last week, there's a shadow that sort of looms large over the entirety of the book of Isaiah. And that shadow is this ancient Near Eastern superpower known as Assyria. Okay, let's keep that in mind. Assyria, not Syria, Assyria. Okay. And Assyria is sort of gobbling up other little ancient Near Eastern countries. And three countries that they're in particular threatening are, and this goes from north to south, Syria, Israel, and Judah. You remember at this time in Israel's history, they're actually split up as two kingdoms. And so there's Israel in the north and Judah in the south. So essentially what's going on is Assyria is a threat to all of them. And so Syria and Israel, who are in total rebellion against God, decide we're going to form an alliance so that we're stronger. We'll be two armies instead of one. Seems like a great idea, right? And we'll be a little bit safer against Assyria. But then they realize they're not all that safe. And so they decide really what we need is three armies. So they want to take over Judah, where Ahaz is king, sitting on the throne of David, the line through which the Messiah is going to come. And they say, let's make a sort of a three-way pact. And Ahaz actually says, no, I'm not going to form your unholy alliance. It seems like an act of faith at first. And then Syria and Israel say to him, fine, you don't want to be part of it? We'll come, we're going to conquer you, and we're going to put a little puppet king in your place. And then we'll have this threefold army that we want. But in the midst of that chaos and the fear that Ahaz feels, God makes him a promise. He says, Ahaz, if you trust me, I'll fight for you. I'll protect you, both from Syria and from Israel, these nations that are coming for you. And amazingly, Ahaz says no thank you to God as well. He says, it's okay, I don't want to put you to the test, God. Seems like an act of faith, but really when God tells you to put him to the test, to not take it is a great act of rebellion. And here's the crazy thing that Ahaz does. Instead of looking to God to protect him, he goes to the king of Assyria, the superpower, and says, will you fight for me? Will you protect me from Israel and from Syria? Will you give me security? Will you give me ultimate salvation and protection? And of course, the king of Assyria says, sure, I'll fight for you. I'll make you secure. I'll make all your enemies go away. Here's the crazy thing about it. It works. Syria comes in, wipes out Israel, wipes out Syria. Judah's safe. Ahaz rejoices. They think, we've won a great battle. This is amazing. And then the very superpower that made them feel so secure turns on them. And Assyria conquers Judah. Ahaz is killed. The people are hauled off into exile. It's a really dark, gloomy time in the life of God's people. Now, at this point, you're probably saying, hey, I thought you said this was a sermon on joy. Oh, this doesn't seem so good. See, we have to start here. See, the reason we have to start here is because true joy, to have true joy, a joy that's so deep that circumstances can't blow it over, requires that you stop living in denial. To have true joy means you have to admit that the land is dark. You have to admit that there's darkness out there, that actually sin really does hurt, that loss and pain and things not working out the way we long for them to really is sad. Is your marriage in the dark? That's sad. Is your career in the dark? That's sad. Are your relationships in the dark? That's sad. Finances in the dark? That's sad. Is the health, your health, or the health of someone you love in the dark? That's sad. You see, I've only been a pastor full-time for 5 years, but one thing I've learned is this paradoxical reality. This paradoxical reality that one of the reasons, myself included, most of us struggle so much to have this deep joy is because we spend all of our time trying to pretend the darkness isn't there. Trying to pretend like it's okay, nothing can hurt me, everything's gonna be fine, if I can just get this stuff in order, everything will be good. You see, but that never does it. It never works. See, true joy doesn't come from denying the darkness, it comes from light shining into the darkness. We know this if we're followers of Jesus. If you've ever read one of the Gospels, you know Jesus, most joyous being that ever existed, most fully human man that has ever existed. You want to know one of the amazing things? I've been seeing this because we're going to work through Mark's Gospel in the new year to get an even fuller picture of Jesus. It's going to be tremendous. I'm really looking forward to it. But one of the things I've noticed about Jesus, most joyous man that's ever existed, goes around crying everywhere. See, because true joy doesn't come from denying the darkness. It doesn't come from pretending that there's no sadness out there. It comes from light shining into the darkness. If you're in the dark, please stop pretending. You have Jesus' permission to stop pretending that the darkness isn't dark and that the sadness isn't sad. True joy does not come in denial. It comes from light breaking into the darkness. So, if that's the case, then let's look at the light. What is this light that breaks into the darkness? Well, let's first look at what the light does. The light's work in the midst of our darkness. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, we see the promise of light. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea. So what's getting promised here? The light is coming, and the land of Zebulun and Naphtali are up north. That's where the most sin has been committed, where the greatest darkness is, the deepest depression. The light breaks in on the deepest darkness. Jesus has not come for the healthy, and there are no healthy. He's come for us, the sick. It's beautiful. He goes on. In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Remember, joy does not come in denying that the things that make you sad exist. It doesn't come in that. It comes from light shining in the midst of it. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And now watch how joyous it is when the light comes in. We'll talk about what the light does in a moment, but it says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. How joyous are they? They rejoice before you as, the joy is like this. It's as with joy at the harvest. Okay, so most of you don't harvest anything, right? But if in like an agrarian culture, when the harvest goes really well, you are pumped. It's like if you got your Christmas bonus. Well, first of all, it's like you actually get one. That's amazing. And then that Christmas bonus is like five times what you thought it would be. Okay, college students, maybe one day this illustration will make sense to you. I pray that it does. And it's like you just got this massive raise you weren't expecting. That's like the harvest. He's saying the light's work, whatever it is that we're going to get to, it multiplies the nation. It increases the joy. It's like joy at the harvest. And then he says, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. He's saying it's like the spoil of a great victory. It would be like the Eagles turn this whole thing around, make the playoffs, make it all the way through, and like win the Super Bowl against the Pats. You know, it would just be like, it's that joyous. I know there's like a Panthers fan here who wants to kill me right now, but really, I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. Saying that's what the light does. Okay, great. Well, but what is this work that the light does that makes them so joyous? Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior, now we're talking about that Assyrian threat again, that came and destroyed them. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? What work does the light do that brings joy? The light removes the burden of darkness. The light removes the oppression of darkness. The light shines into this darkest place of oppression. Now, raise your hands if a big concern of yours when you woke up this morning was an Assyrian threat. Assyria doesn't even exist anymore. What does this have to do with us? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew actually quotes this very passage and applies it to us. So if you're there in your Bible, just keep your finger in Isaiah 9, flip forward to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 is on page 809 in the Bibles under your chairs. Page 809. Matthew 4. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. It's the first gospel. So if you're at Malachi, that's the end of the Old Testament, and then boom, you get Matthew. And Matthew quotes this in chapter 4, verse 12. What is the light's work that brings joy? Remember, we're in the light's work. It doesn't come from denying the darkness. Here's what the light does. Now, when he heard, that's Jesus, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. The light is Jesus. Jesus is the light in the darkness, and now what work does he do? Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is the light, and you know the work that he does that brings true joy? Joy that can't be blown over in the darkness? He brings relief from the darkness's oppression. See, when Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, what he's saying is God's rule and reign is here. That would mean judgment for everyone, right? And yet, if you turn to me, you will never experience the deepest darkness. You will never experience judgment. You won't have to live under the oppression of sin. You'll be free of it because Jesus lived the life we should have lived and then took our oppression, the burden of our sin upon himself on the cross, and he was raised from the grave. All who put their hope in Jesus, not because of anything we do, remember the light shines into the darkness. We don't go looking for the light. The light comes for us, and he forgives us. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. Why does the light bring joy? What work does the light do? It removes the burden of sin and judgment. You're with God forever. There is no darkness so deep that he's not deeper still than that. He's with you. Now, joy comes in the way we respond to the light. The light is broken in. Jesus has said, I'm the king in the kingdom here to forgive you of your sin, to save you from the wrath to come. And what does he tell us to do? Repent. In chapter 4 in Matthew, verse 17, Jesus says, repent. You know, one of my favorite pictures of repentance is, if you'll suffer flipping forward a couple more pages to Matthew chapter 11, you'll find one of my favorite pictures of repentance. See, joy comes in responding to the light's work. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says this. This is my favorite picture of repentance. He says, come to me. This is Matthew 11, 28. All who labor and are heavy laden. Now we're getting that oppression language again from Isaiah 9. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's true joy. Rest in Christ, who takes away our burdens, who forgives our sins. He says, take my yoke upon you. No, not the yoke of Assyria, not the yoke of your sin, not the guilt. No, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, only Jesus can say this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Repentance is taking the yoke of sin and putting it upon Christ, giving him your sin and receiving his freedom, his love, his grace. See, some of you, you're carrying burdens that you're meant to cast. Don't carry what you're meant to cast upon Jesus. He's died for your sin. He's taken the penalty for it. Don't go back to what burdens you. Instead, cast it upon him. And maybe it's not necessarily sin that burdens you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's fear of the future. Maybe it's anxiety in the present. I don't know what it happens to be for you. But here's what I know. True joy comes not in denying the darkness, but by casting what you were once carrying on the light. What are you carrying that you're meant to cast upon him? What sin? What burden? What fear? True joy comes not from denying the darkness, but depending on the light, casting what you were once carrying. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to depend on someone, if true joy comes in depending on the light, I know for myself, I'm going to depend on someone. If you're an American, it's like, depend on someone. This is one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. If I'm going to depend on someone, I have to know them. This is beautiful. The next thing Isaiah shows us, if you flip back to Isaiah 9 on page 573, he shows us the light's identity. And when you see the light's identity, you get a fuller picture of the kind of things you can cast upon him. See, that's where true joy comes from. Not in denying the darkness, but casting the darkness upon Jesus, the light who you can depend on. So who is he? Verse 6, for to us a child is born and a son is given. He is the Son of God who is born as a child in a manger. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's a king. And his name shall be called. And here are four beautiful identity markers of the light. And if we understand them, we'll know what we can cast upon him that we're carrying. First thing he says is that Jesus, the light, is our wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. You ever seen a really good counselor before? Those of you that have gone through pre-marriage counseling with me are like, nope, never once. yeah, I know. I go really hard on you. Andrea is the sweet one. One of the things, if you've ever seen a great counselor, though, is they're full of wisdom and full of hope. Full of wisdom and full of hope. Jesus is our wonderful counselor who has planned our salvation and who promises to work all things, even what you're going through right now, all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know what that means? If Jesus is the wonderful counselor, then joy, deep joy, doesn't come through denying the darkness. It comes from casting, specifically in this case, your future on him. Casting your future. See, if he's the wonderful counselor, then you no longer have to be in control. So we all know fear's preferred time zone is the future. You can cast your future upon him. He's your wonderful counselor. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even when they're dark. You don't have to deny the darkness. This is so much better. Second thing that Jesus is called here is Mighty God. Mighty God. Jesus is the mighty warrior who fights for you, who ever lives to intercede for you, who is the seal, who promises there'll be no condemnation for you, that God will be with you no matter what you go through. He'll never leave or forsake you because he's declared you righteous. What are you afraid of? What do you fear? True joy isn't going to come in denying your fears or denying the darkness, but by casting the fears that you carry upon Mighty God. Third, Jesus is everlasting Father. Everlasting, meaning he's going to rule on the throne of David forever. He'll be with you. Remember the promise we read last week from Revelation 20 and 21 that Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes? You can cast your loneliness upon him. You're not meant to carry that burden alone. You can cast your loneliness on him. And then finally, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus rules a kingdom of peace. Now, peace is not inner tranquility in the biblical sense. Biblical peace is where two enemies, do you know that God and humanity were once enemies? Ephesians tells us that we weren't born children of God, we were born children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That as a result of our sin, we are actually at enmity with God, but through the blood of Jesus on the cross, through Christ alone, there can be peace between God and humanity. He becomes our Father, our Prince of Peace. You know what that means? It means you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to prove yourself with your performance. You don't have to prove yourself. Jesus has done it for you. He's paid the ultimate penalty for your sin. He's performed on your behalf so you can cast your performance on him. He's your Prince of Peace. I love this because you know something interesting happens when you become a parent. I've noticed that within parenting, there's always comparing going on. Always performing, comparing. How's your kid behave? How's my kid behave? And I think of this because I'm going to see my family over Christmas, and I feel in my heart this like, you know, this burden to perform as a parent because my mom has a PhD in early child psychology and early childhood development. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's she going to think of me as a parent? These sorts of things. And it's just so beautiful. You see a promise like this and go, Jesus has performed on my behalf. God has declared me righteous, not guilty. What am I going to be afraid of somebody else's judgment? No, absolutely not. I can cast that burden that I was once carrying. Now, there's a final reason. There's a final reason why Jesus, the light in darkness, brings true and deep joy. And that is the light's extent. You want to know why you can have joy in the midst of the darkness without denying it? Because one day there's not going to be any more darkness left. One day, every bit of darkness that you're experiencing here and now and will in this body and life will be consumed by the light. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. I love that. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. Whatever darkness pushes in and threatens, whatever burdens are upon you, whatever fears have consumed you. Here's the most beautiful reality. The reason you can be joyous, even in the midst of that, without denying it and pretending like, oh, everything's okay, I'm happy, clappy, everything's good. No, you can have a joy so much deeper than that because whatever darkness is there is real and it's not going to persist forever. Nothing with Jesus, nothing is hopeless. And if you are tempted to doubt it, I love the way the passage closes. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He will do this. The reality is this. True, deep joy does not come from denying the darkness or pretending like sadness isn't sad. See, we all know that the cheer up culture doesn't work, right? You ever had that friend refuses to let you be sad around them? You can never be close with them because they never really want to know you. This is the problem with the cheer up culture, and we've all had that friend, the friend you can never be close with because they'll never let you be sad, so they can never really know you. They'll never admit they are, so you can never really know them. I'm not saying you have to bear your deepest, darkest secrets with everyone, but what I'm saying here is that true joy does not come from denying that the darkness is dark or that the sadness is sad. No, there's a joy better than lying to yourself. There's the joy of knowing that in the midst of this darkness, there is a great light that I haven't sought that has come for me. And this light removes the burden of sin and promises me hope and a future. And this light gives me purpose now. Now, as a follower of Jesus, the light, I can exalt him as king and display his kingdom in all that I do. And I actually play a part now in extending his peace. That is such greater joy than saying, no, 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 the sadness isn't sad, I'm fine. So in whatever darkness you face, know that you can have a joy that's so deep it can't be moved. A joy in casting all of yourself upon the light. He's already taken your deepest burdens. There's nothing that can separate you from him. That's where joy is found. Not in changing circumstances, in the unchangeable Christ. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. I want to say one last thing as we prepare our hearts for communion and to respond and just in joyous celebration of the light. And the thing that I want to say is this. If you're an astute Bible student, as I know some of you are, you know that in John's gospel, Jesus being light is actually, in part, terrible news. If you've read John chapter 3, you know that Jesus saying he's light is actually terrifying. You want to know why? Because the light exposes. The light exposes our sin. It shows us for who we really are and what we've really done. But here's the wondrous news of the gospel. Jesus, the light who shines and exposes our sin, also pays the penalty for it. Jesus, the light who brings out of darkness every thought, word, and deed, has paid the penalty for every thought, word, and deed, and promised to be our light forever. And so, as we celebrate communion, as we remember the body of Jesus broken, that's the bread symbolizes his body. So if you're a follower of Jesus, anytime during the next three songs, tear off a piece of that bread. Dip it in the cup. That cup symbolizes Jesus' blood that sealed the relationship between you and him. And as you eat it, remember that the reason I can have a joy that's immovable is because the light has come. And though the light has exposed my sin, the light has also paid for it. And now I can cast all that I once carried upon him because he cares for me.